Praise the Lord. I always look forward to spending time with you, especially the first Sunday of the year, as I really feel it sets the tone for what God wants to do in our lives throughout the coming year. And, you know, we can go back and celebrate the great things that God did in 2023, but it's time to put our eyes on 2024, because we cannot go back and change a single thing of what happened last year. It's already in the history. It's already part of our memories, or for those who lack memory, it's not even there at all. But the fact remains that God wants to do great things in our lives. And so I want to talk a little bit about having our focus being on God, not on the things around us. And in so doing, I'll mention a couple of aspects of life in general. You know that we have a tendency as humans, and I know that it's not the case with you because you have been so sanctified that it never happens in your life, but sometimes I can get a little egotistical. I can get a little selfish. I can think about myself above other people. And when we do that, we have this concept in the world known as success. If you will, a business owner, they focus all of their attention on their business to be able to make the business a success. If you want, the business owner even hires employees that come and are completely dedicated to that business because they want the business to be a success. Why? Because if the business is not a success, therefore, they wouldn't have a job. And so it's basically an egotistical thing. There's others that during a political campaign, if you will, they end up promoting this particular candidate. You know, in the world of politics, there's very few candidates that actually win. The majority of them lose. But behind the candidates, all of them, the winners and the losers, there is always a group of people that are supporting that candidate and making that candidate's name be before the other people. And they identify, and literally they think that if this person wins, I have won. Now, to a lesser degree, I experienced a little bit of that this last year. This last year, at the district council for our district, some went into the district council thinking that I was going to be the new superintendent of the district. And it was an interesting event in which the last vote, because they have to vote with a certain number of percentages and so forth, I had lost at that point by the grace of God. And immediately, it was crazy because there were people that ran out of the place. They were crying. They were upset because their candidate, and in this case, they were wanting me to become the superintendent, did not win. Others were so angry they were going to remove credential from the district. And I'm not exaggerating. And I had to go around and actually calm some people down. It affected some people more than it affected me. I was happy and they were angry. You know, I mean, that was the situation. And after, with hindsight, knowing that just a few months after that election, having suffered a massive heart attack and all the things that it would have caused great distress upon the district had I been in that position, and God knew exactly what he was doing. But it's interesting how we can be behind a particular candidate and that be our identity as well. Now, I believe that that's something that we need to adopt as believers. We need to get behind and consider God's success our success. Rather than inviting God to come in and bring us success, bring us health, prosperity, and all of the things that we may potentially want, we get behind his agenda. What is his agenda? That all the world would know him. That the people of the Bible, the people of his believers would go out in all of the world on an ongoing basis, proclaiming the gospel message, causing this message of the gospel to be preached in all of the world, and then the end is going to come, Jesus says. That be our priority, that it wouldn't be that our idea of success would become the primal motivation before us, but rather that we would be promoting God and his success. Now, this last week, we were reading in a number of different texts, obviously. And in 2 Chronicles, there was a text, and perhaps you've read it because it's a part of the Bible reading. If you haven't been a part of our Bible reading, it's a new year, although not a new year in the actual reading. We're in like day 280, who knows. But the reality is that we have a Bible reading that you read with us every single day. And then at the end of the week, you'll have the message actually come out of one of those Bible readings that we did throughout the week. And in 1 year, you will have read the entire Bible through. It's a great plan. And so I encourage you to be there. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, now I'm only going to read the first 12 verses because you've already read the story, or perhaps you're familiar with the story. But I do want to focus on what is happening here in the back scene, in the background, if you will, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting verse 1. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Midianites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hezron Tamar, that is, in Engedi." Alarmed, and notice this, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Now, I'll read on in just a moment, but that word there, alarmed, really speaks. What does that mean? When a person is thinking that it's an attack on them, there's going to be an alarm that's going to go off. If suddenly the person says, "I want this business to prosper," if you're a business owner, and then something attacks, you're a small business owner, and the major corporation moves in next door, or something happens where the tax rates go up, or all of these things. And what happens as a business owner is you spend the night tossing and turning because the success of the business is not going to be there anymore. And this is kind of what happens here with Jehoshaphat, that he gets this message and this vast army is going to wipe off the face of the earth Judah. His nation is no longer going to exist. They're all going to have a problem, so he's alarmed. Well, that is what prompts Jehoshaphat to go to God and to seek him. And then we have the prayer that Jehoshaphat is going to pray. Now, I want you to focus in on what happens, because evidently, in the process of being alarmed and going to inquire of the Lord, something happens in his heart, because he understands this is not about me anymore. This is not about my plans and me failing. This is not about my agenda, but rather it's about God. So if we continue to read on, it says, "The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven?'" Notice he starts to ask questions. And he goes on, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now there are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do." But notice what he says here: "Our eyes are on you." Now, that just speaks to my heart, because here Jehoshaphat is alarmed. And I will tell you, when we are alarmed, I heard one preacher say it like this: fear is blasphemy. Why? Because you're looking at an enemy, and that means if you're afraid, that means that you think the enemy is bigger than your God. That means that this becomes a God in your life. We need to understand something. As Jehoshaphat leaves and he goes alarmed to the place where God is going to meet, into the temple, and he begins to ask God questions. And notice the focus of what the questions are that Jehoshaphat asks. He sees this vast army for sure, but at the end, his eyes and the eyes of all of those in Judah are on the Lord. They're coming up, and what he says is, protect me, because if I fail, all of a sudden this is going to happen. You know, and I don't want to ruin your day. I've had people tell me, Pastor, pray that this year I'll win the lottery, and then we can pay all these things for the church. You know, Pastor, pray that my business will be a great success, that the stock market will go up, that I have all of these things, because then God can do these things through the money that they are going to have. Now, I don't want to ruin your day, but I think it's the reverse that we really need to pray about. What we need to pray is that God and his agenda, his plans succeed, and however he can do that. And so what Jehoshaphat does is he comes in and he begins to ask God, God, I have a question for you. Wasn't it your plan? There's a plan involved here. It's not about me, God. There's a plan. He says, God, you promised to give the promised land. And so you led your people, and you did signs and wonders. You separated the Red Sea, I'm going to remind you, so we could walk across on dry ground. Later on, when we crossed the Jordan to attack, you stopped the waters at flood stage so we could walk across on dry ground. When we attacked the city of Jericho, the walls came down simply because of your power. God, this is something you have done, not something that we have done. This is your plan, God. I'm reminding you. God, this was a promise that you made to your friend Abraham. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the patriarchs. God, this is something that you have set up. This is your agenda. God, I'm reminding you. God, you are the one that said to the Israelites when we were coming into this promised land that we were not allowed to attack these people. You left them over there. Now, I don't know why you left them there. They're now coming back to repay us evil for good. Now, God, what are you going to do about it? Because they aren't coming against us. They are trying to resist your plan. I love that, because now it's not about me. It's about God. I am sure. Oh, it's so sad when I hear believers say, I just don't know what God wants to do. You know what? I can tell you what God wants to do. For God's plan is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. He makes it so crystal clear in his word that it's impossible for us as believers to say, I just don't know what God's plan is. We know what God's plan is. It's just say, God, make your plan happen. If we know that we want this business to succeed, we do everything to make this business to succeed. But if our hearts turn and say, God, I just want your business, your plan to succeed, that this 2024 be the year of your greatest success yet, God, that's what we should be behind. And this is what Jehoshaphat was doing. The enemy wanted to destroy, not the nation. They weren't, Jehoshaphat, in walking to the temple, he had a change, evidently, because instead of being alarmed about him possibly dying, about his family, about the line dying off, about all of the things that they could face with this enemy attacking and all of the problems, all of a sudden something changes, and he says, you know what? The enemy is trying to destroy your plan, God. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? The king asks the simple question of whether or not God's promises are still good. God said, the king Jehoshaphat says, so God, what are you going to do about it? Have you changed? Did you decide that you don't like Israel anymore? Did you decide that you really don't want to honor the word that you had given to Abraham, your friend? Did you decide that after promising countless times and demonstrating your glory through countless methods, that you really don't want us to live in the promised land? God, what are you going to do about it? And God is there with his people having their eyes focused on him. Now, that is a big saying, because when there is an enemy that's rising up, that is defying all of the nation, and the nation could be filled with fear, all of a sudden what Jehoshaphat is able to accomplish in one prayer is he gathers all of the people and he has all of their eyes shift from the big problem, shift from the enemy, and have their eyes on God. Well, I'm not going to continue to read on, because as the eyes of the people are on God and not on their enemies, the worst of the situation is still out there. But I don't need to read on in the text. I'm going to just tell you what happens, because a prophet rises up and says, don't worry. They're not coming against you. They're coming against me. I will go before you. You don't have to do a thing. Now, how many like that phrase? You don't have to do anything. You know, there are some people that by nature, they love doing nothing. There are other people who are workaholics and they hate doing nothing. Now, if you are a workaholic, you would hate that phrase, because you'd be out there creating a way. You'd be sharpening your sword. You say, I'm ready for the battle. I want to go out. And God says, put your sword away. You don't have to do anything. Nothing at all. The only thing that they ended up having to do is keeping their eyes on God. God is going to be the one who is going to act. If we were to jump forward into verse 22, it says, as they began to sing praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, of Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Actually, I can tell you, if you were read on in its entirety the text, you would see that there was not a single one left alive. And the people of Judah never got there to kill any of them. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. But I do know it happened, because the Bible says it happened. Now, what happens is one group starts to attack the other group, and they attack one another, and all the way to the last two, you'd think that there'd be one victor, that somebody had to kill from Judah. No, because maybe the last two killed each other at the same time. And what we actually find in the text is that the Judahites, the people of God, are on their way, but they're not marching out to war. They have their eyes not on the enemy, but they have their eyes on God as they are singing praises to the Lord. Even when the enemy is marching and is at their door, they have their eyes fixed on God, and the people, while God is fighting, are worshiping. They're just saying, God, we want your name to be glorified. God, we want you to be the one that is always there. We're worshiping our mighty warrior God. I know that my God lives. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Jireh. They continue to declare the glories of God rather than the worries of the nations around them, rather than the stresses of seeing a vast army. And you know what happens? They get there in time to 3 days to gather up all the spoils. They couldn't carry any more gold and silver. That's how much they got out of it all. They were just worshiping God, and they were glorifying God. And rather than the main army, the mightiest of warriors leading out in front, you'd think that's what you have to do. If you put a big army that you're facing, put out your mightiest warriors in front to defend. But you know what they do? They put out these people who are singing, and they're not even paying attention. And you say, how could they not be paying attention? If their eyes are on God, how are they going to look for an enemy that's sneaking in? They're not. They just did something very unique here. They actually believed God. You see, when we started off here this morning with communion, we said, if this happened in the Old Testament and it was prophesied, and then it happens actually because Jesus says it, and a few hours later it's actually happening, and we see the continuity of the faithfulness of God, what happens is the prophet steps up and he says, God is still the same God. He prophesies not according to his own vision or his own desires, but he bases on who God is, what God is actually saying, what God has done in history, and he says, God is still the same. And the people go out to battle, imagine this, actually believing God. Nobody is looking down and saying, Make sure that they aren't coming. Okay, yeah, we're worshiping you again, God. Nobody is stressed out and saying, you know, you worship now, and later on it'll be my turn. We'll take turns because somebody has to watch. What they did was they had their eyes focused, fixed on God. And as a result, something happens. Now, the end of that particular portion of text, let me read it for you in verse 29 and 30, still in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Now ask the question, and think about it for a moment. How did all of the kingdoms that surrounded Judah, how did they hear? How did they hear? Now, remind you, there was not a single survivor amongst the enemies. There wasn't somebody that ran out and said, oh, you should have been there. We almost all died, but I got out, and this is what God was doing. He was killing us all. Nobody from the enemy side survived. That's what the text tells us. So how did they hear? Well, some say, oh, obviously God spoke from heaven in a thunder and said, I killed off Eric. No, that's not what happened either. What we have here are the people who have their eyes on God, who have been worshiping, and they come back carrying the spoils. When they go out to visit in different parts of the world and have contact, because there's still merchandise being sold and passed back and forth, and you can imagine when the foreign or surrounding kingdoms come in and they're going to buy in Jerusalem, and they say, wow, where did you get that? Oh, that was when God killed off the army that came against us and so we brought it back, and now we don't need all this stuff because there's so much here. We're just selling it off. Or when they traveled and they visited friends in other parts of the world, and the word got out. Word got out. And who was it that got the glory? Was it the nations were saying, you know what? It's because the armies of Israel, the armies of Judah, they're so mighty, you should fear them. No, that's not what the text says. It doesn't say that fear came upon the surrounding kingdoms, because after all, they had gotten such a large amount of gold and silver, now everyone knew they could hire the best army to come in and rescue them. You remember, in other portions of Scripture, they actually did that. They would hire Egypt, and Pharaoh would come in with his army and so forth. That's not what the Scriptures say. Here it doesn't say that they feared the potential of a foreign army being hired and brought in. It says they feared God. Said, if God is fighting for those people, what chance would we have? Exactly what Jehoshaphat had been praying. Jehoshaphat stood up and said, you are the mighty God, and no one can withstand you. You are the King of Kings, and we still, my friends, serve the King of Kings. God is looking for servants who will keep their eyes on him. A servant has one goal: to make sure that their master shines. A servant doesn't come along and say, you know what, I love being a success. You know what, at the end, a servant, their success is what? Did they continue their work? A slave in the days? What was the success? The success was whether their master was elevated, whether their master and his name was glorified. And that's what we are as servants of Jesus. Our goals in 2024 cannot be for self-preservation. And I will tell you, things are going from bad to worse in our world. I'm not telling you a prophetic message in this particular sense that these things are going to happen to you, but I will tell you that we will have enemies that will rise up. We will face persecution, and the question is going to be posed, where are our eyes in the middle of the problem in this year 2024? It's going to happen. But if it doesn't matter to us what and how it personally affects us, but rather whether Jesus and his kingdom and his name and his fame and his promises and his plans, whether those are prospering. That is what matters most of all. My friends, we need to make sure that we pray even for more servants, because if we are that kind of servant who are constantly saying, I want Jesus and his name to be glorified, wonderful. If you're not, I invite you to do so in this year, 2024. You can't go back and rewrite what history was from last year. But Jesus tells us, and this last week, I was also asked to do a devotional for our district that's audio, and I had to send it in, and it's on their pages and so forth. But anyway, they assigned me Matthew chapter 9. They were going to do a daily devotional. And this is the verse, these are the verses that I chose to focus in on for that little 5-minute devotional audio. And the verses are verse 37 and 38 of Matthew 9. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As the Lord of the harvest, therefore, send out workers into his harvest field. Now, why would the workers be few when there is such a large number of people who say they're Christians? Because a worker is one that is working and promoting the business. One who is pushing the agenda of the business owner ahead. If you will, we have examples that Jesus gave of the vineyard, or, and people going out into the harvest fields and hiring at the first hour and second hour and throughout the entire day. And they were all hired for one purpose, what? To work. To work. Not to observe how beautiful the harvest looks, but to work. And today, I will tell you that there are many, many believers who, with all of their heart, expect to get to heaven and hear Jesus tell them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest. Now, I will tell you, the surprise may be for many when Jesus looks at them and says, welcome, you haven't done anything, so I don't know why you need to rest, but welcome, lazy servant, welcome, I don't know what's going to happen, because evidently there were a lot who were thinking they were servants, but Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And then he says, Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. Now, how is that happening? Because the Holy Spirit has to catch our heart. And instead of our eyes being on the enemy, instead of our eyes being on the problems, instead of our eyes being on our finances and all of the things that we think that we so desperately need, as servants, we need to have our eyes rearranged, rechecked, and put in the right location, that we serve Jesus, and it's all about him. Now, how is that going to play out in each and every one of our lives? I don't know. But I want to propose that we as a church adopt a verse as our verse of the year. I love doing this on the first Sunday of the month, of the year. Because then we have a whole 52 more Sundays to be able to see and experience God. And I pull this verse out of John chapter 3. Now, if I give you a verse, and it's a long verse that you have a hard time memorizing, that may be a problem. So I want to tell you, it's not a very long verse. We're going to find it in John chapter 3 and verse 30. And it says this. Now, actually, the first two words John replied, I pulled that out of verse 28 because he speaks for a long time. But verse 30 alone says, he must become greater, I must become less. Could you imagine that being your life verse this entire year? That every morning you get up and you say, he must become greater. I must become less. I want Jesus to shine more brightly. I want Jesus to have preeminence. I don't want to worry about myself. I become less. I want Jesus to be greater, and I want to be less. If that is our heart's cry throughout the entire year, I will promise you something. Things will change. The world will see, and there will be a fear fall upon the world, because God is still about his same business, that none should perish and all should come to repentance. God hasn't changed his mind. God hasn't said, you know what? I said that a little prematurely. Heaven's a little full. Population is too high. We need a limit. God didn't say that. His promise is still valid for us today. And so I want to invite you to join with me in deciding that this year, 2024, we'll have a theme verse for our lives. He must become greater. I must become less. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, oh, we want our hearts, our eyes, both spiritual and physical, to constantly be set upon you. Our own personal problems, we don't want to have affect our emotions. What we want above all is that your kingdom succeed, that your kingdom, your glory shine more brightly this year. Use us to accomplish that. Lord, we like the attitude that was reflected as John the Baptist said that phrase, Jesus, you must become greater. We must become less. Oh, Lord, let that be our heart's cry. Because the more we submit, the less we become, the greater you will be seen. Lord, allow that to be our heart's cry throughout this year, that the people we come in contact with, both in church and out of church, on Sunday and throughout the rest of the week, that they would always see you, and they would see you more and more clearly as this year progresses. Lord, we give it to you. 2024, let it be the year that you shine more brightly than ever before in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Go out of this place energized and ready to shine for Jesus. Don't forget, we return to our Bible studies on Wednesday at 11 a.m. God bless you.